as we just sang, when we think about all that you've done for us, we just can't help falling in love with you. And Lord, I pray that in our lives as your people, that wouldn't be just some gushy, emotional sort of thing that we feel, but it would spill over into our practical way of life, the way we live. That we would show that we are in love with you by the life that we live, in obedience to your commands, longing to be the type of witness that you want us to be. And Lord, we do know that you want us to walk in harmony with one another in the body, that you want us to walk in unity. And I pray for that in our lives, in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in our places in the local church. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start off this evening by making a series of statements that you might, at one time or another in your Christian life, hear another brother or sister in Christ say. Statements that other Christians might make concerning certain issues. Before I make these statements, let me be sure to tell you that these don't represent my own convictions on these issues, but these statements do represent the convictions of many brothers and sisters in Christ on various issues. Let me make the statements. A Christian should never go to the movie theater. They should never darken the doors of a movie theater. If they do so, they're living in sin, or they're not as spiritual as those who stay away. How about something like this? A Christian should never, ever dance in any way, shape, or form. No dancing for Christians. If a Christian dances, they're in sin. If a Christian dances, then they're not as spiritual as those who don't dance. A Christian should never take alcohol in any form whatsoever. No beer, no wine, no, nothing like that, and I'm not even socially. Christians should have no part of that. If they do, then they're in sin, and they're not mature, and they're not as spiritual as those who abstain. A Christian should never play cards. Ever. Not even old maid as a kid. No cards. If a Christian plays cards, they're in sin, and they're not as mature. A Christian woman should never wear makeup. If they do, then they're living in sin and they're not as spiritual as women who don't. A Christian should never allow their children to celebrate Halloween. No trick-or-treating, no pumpkins, nothing of the sort. Any Christian that would allow their children to participate in such a thing is immature, they're in sin, and they're not as spiritual. A Christian should not have a Christmas tree in their house during Christmas. It's a pagan thing, you see. And if you have a Christmas tree in your house, then you're immature, you're weak, you're living in sin, you're not as spiritual as those who don't have a Christmas tree. We call those issues gray issues, not Terry Gray issues, neutral issues. Those are issues that you would label as morally neutral. Meaning those are issues where you don't have a specific yay or nay in the Bible for them. And yet, those very issues can be very divisive among the body of Christ. And that's because people on both sides of those issues are usually very, very adamant about their position. And lots of times what they want to do is confront other Christians and try to convert them to their side. And passion can be very high and heated on those issues. It's divided churches. It's divided Christians. How do we handle that? You know, we're reading in the duty section of Romans. The first 11 chapters, we find out all that Jesus has done for us. And in chapters 12 and following, we learn what we need to do in response. And guys, without a doubt, as Christians who understand what God has done for us, we need to be those who are committed to living in harmony with one another. And that means getting a grip on issues like I've just mentioned, because those can be so divisive. Paul gives us a game plan on how to deal with those sorts of things within the body of Christ. Let's see the game plan. Looking in verse 1 of chapter 14, read with me a few verses. Paul says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks." Now, let's talk about these gray issues, these moral issues. And there's a few things that you need to understand before we dig in. Number one, we are talking about gray issues. We are talking about issues of moral neutrality. This is not dealing with moral absolutes. And you know there are those in the Bible, right? So we know that it is absolutely wrong for a man and a woman to live together, to be involved sexually with one another. You can't come and say, "That's a gray issue, and I have this stance on that issue." Absolutely not. We know it's absolutely wrong for Christians to get drunk. So you can't come on and say, "Hey, I'm on the other side. I like to get drunk on that gray issue." That's not a gray issue. That's a moral absolute. And there are essentials within the doctrine of Christianity that we are to uphold to. I love what Augustine said concerning this. "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity." There are things that you don't compromise with at all. Those are the essentials. And then there are the secondary issues like we just talked about. Those are the non-essentials. And we're to deal with one another in liberty in those things. We are dealing with non-essentials tonight. You with me? Not moral absolutes. Things that Christians have debated about. Things that Christians have argued over. What is and what is not appropriate behavior. That's what we're dealing with. Now, the second thing I want to mention before we dig in here is a lot of the division that comes up in this sort of discussion and this sort of topic, a lot of that has to do with cultural differences within the body of Christ. You know, one of the things about the body of Christ is that we come from different backgrounds, don't we? We come from different cultures. And there are many things that Christians argue over which are simply a matter of cultural. You with me? Culture things. Here in the passage that we've read so far, we find out, obviously, that there were Christians in that church there in Rome that were Jews. They got converted. And when they came into the church, they brought their culture into the church. They would only eat kosher food. They believed that you should keep the Sabbath. They believed in keeping certain festival days and whatnot. And apparently there were some of these that the culture was hard to get out of them. They were raised that way, and so they came into the church and they thought, "Look, as a Christian now, I don't think anybody should eat non-kosher food. And maybe they sort of fought that and pushed that on the other Christians in the church who were Gentiles. There was a clash culturally. There was also a group of people in the Roman church who refused to eat meat. They would only eat vegetables, not because they were vegetarians, but because the meat that they could get in Rome normally had been sacrificed to idols in a pagan temple and then sold at the market. And there were Gentiles that came out of this pagan idolatry that they were steeped in, and then they become Christians. And so they obviously would have a very difficult, hard time eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And that would have been a big, important thing for them. Cultural background issues, that comes into play, absolutely. You talk to anybody who comes from the home of an alcoholic, and many times they come in and they say, don't touch the stuff. And that's from their background, and those are things that you need to consider. Did you know that overseas, some of the clergy, after their Sunday morning services, they'll go out and they'll have lunch and they'll have beers together. And us coming from America would look at that and we'd go, whoa. And yet in those same places overseas, if you as a pastor were to go down there and visit, and after church you went and had breakfast with them and you ordered coffee, they'd look at you and go, coffee was a big deal for them. Coffee's not here for America culturally. You see how there can be some cultural misunderstandings within the body of Christ. There's those issues. We need to be sensitive to a person's background and their culture when it comes to these matters. There's a third thing to understand when you talk about this issue, and that is that in the body of Christ, there are different levels of maturity, aren't there? There are people who have been Christians longer. There are people who have grown in the faith. There are baby Christians just learning how to walk. And a lot of times when you're in different levels of maturity, you sort of butt heads over trivial issues, secondary matters. Now, Paul hints at different levels of maturity here. I want you to look up there at verse 1. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So, there's a weak Christian that Paul is talking about, and then by implication, there's a strong Christian, someone who's more mature in the faith. And the idea is, the weak Christian here, what is their deal? They're more legalistic, aren't they? They're the one that says, oh, I'm not going to touch that meat. And don't you do it either. The weak, immature Christian, according to Paul here, is the one who lives by these rigid standards and maybe taking strong stances on issues like I just mentioned when we started this Bible study. Now that is enlightening to me. I've never seen that before, but I saw that as I'm studying this. You know, so many times we look at the person who's disciplined and has these strong things, you know, set up in these rigid guidelines. And many times we'll look at them and sort of go, ooh, wow. That person's more like Christ. That person's more, stronger. Not necessarily true, is it? The stronger, more mature Christian here seems to be the one who is living in liberty without sinning. Not worried about things like that, and yet not sinning. There's that difference. The stronger Christian walking in liberty, free in Christ, and yet pleasing the Lord in every way. The weaker Christian trapped under this set of rules and regulations. Don't eat this, don't drink that, don't touch this, don't do that. With me? Very clear that you see that here. Now, I want us to see how we handle these certain issues, and I want you to see very clearly tonight what our attitude, first of all, should be in these matters. Attitude number one, and this applies to all of us, no matter what our level of maturity or whatever, how long we've been a Christian. When it comes to things of secondary matters, of trivial issues like this, we are, without a doubt, to receive one another. what it says there in verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith. The idea is welcome that person in. Extend the right hand of fellowship. You don't think dancing's appropriate, somebody says it's okay. You don't badger them, you're not cold towards them, you hug them, you welcome them into the fellowship, you welcome them. We are to receive our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what side of trivial issues, secondary matters, they're on. And strong Christian, in verse 1 it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Strong Christian, don't receive your weaker brothers and sisters in Christ in order to educate them. In order to learn them. In order to say, come under my wing and I'm going to show you the way. You receive them warmly with love. Verse 3 says, let him who eats not despise him who does not eat. Stronger Christians, when they deal with people who are weaker on those matters, tend to look down on them. Despise them. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Those who are weak and are under a certain list of rules and regulations, they tend to judge the other people and force their convictions on other people. We're not to do that. We're to receive one another. Why? Look what it says at the end of verse 3. For God has received him. We're to receive our brothers and sisters in Christ no matter where they stand on those secondary issues because God has. That is the attitude we're to have. The other attitude we're to have concerning this with our brothers and sisters in Christ is we are to recognize that God will sustain and take care of our brother and sister in Christ no matter what side of the issue they're on. Look what he says in verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Did you know that God can do a great job with his own people? Somebody may be on a different side of an issue, and you know, you'd strongly disagree. Did you know that God can still have that person stand? You know, Jesus is really good at taking care of his people. And he can sustain us no matter what side we're on. And it is wrong for us as Christians, as it says here, to try to play the master part of another Christian, right? Hey, I'm your master. Let me tell you how to live in this certain area. You know, as Christians, I think we could stay out of a lot of trouble if we just let the Holy Spirit do his job. Without trying to help people. And the idea here, by implication, and I love this, is we're all to be servants in the body of Christ, aren't we? And if we were all busy serving our master, we wouldn't get caught up in these little nitpicking little quarrels. You know what other attitude we're supposed to bring when it comes to these issues? And this is very important. We need to recognize that the person on the other side of the issue might actually be sincere about it. What it says in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. The idea is, the people on the other side of the issue are doing it sincerely, and give them the benefit of the doubt. So there's a Christian in your life who likes this specific day in the year, or in the month, and they want to celebrate that day as unto the Lord. And you think, man, we're not supposed to observe days. But they do. Maybe they sincerely want to do it. Maybe it's a sincere form of worship to the Lord. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Others who don't see any special days in the year and they just see every day as alike, hey, let them do it. They see every day as important to the Lord. Not a big deal. You know, somebody who sits before a kosher meal bows their head and gives thanks. Somebody who sits before a bacon sandwich and pork rinds, bows their head and gives thanks. There's sincerity on both sides. And let people hold their conviction. You may run across a family who doesn't believe in having a Christmas tree in their home at Christmas. And you know what? They're sincere about it. The tree detracts from their worship of Jesus. And, you know, and they have a problem with it. Hey, let them do it. What business do you have saying, hey, come on, man, let's get a tree up. Come on, let's go chop one down. Come on. Others may have Christmas trees in their house, and it's not pagan worship. It's decoration. It's a family tradition. The family doesn't sit around the tree and do homage to the tree and like that. They're drinking hot chocolate and singing carols and decorating the house. Not a big deal. Sincerity on both sides of these issues that we get all worked up over. Very, very, very important. Let people come to their own convictions. Now look at the end of verse 5 there. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. That's a guideline. Whatever stance you take on whatever issue, you better be fully convinced in your own mind. All right? It is important, the stances that you take. But you be convinced in your own mind. You have your own convictions. Let's read some more and check out some more attitudes that we're supposed to have. Verse 7 says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Essentially, what Paul is saying there is, as a Christian, you don't do anything for yourself. If you live, you're living to the Lord. If you die, you're dying to the Lord. In other words, you have a Lord over your life, Jesus, and He's your primary responsibility. You are responsible to Jesus on these issues. Now understand, you are only to be responsible to your Lord on those matters. You are not responsible to convert your brothers and sisters in Christ on those matters. And that's so important, Christian, if we could just see that we want to please the Lord. It's between us, you know, yourself and the Lord on those matters. Deal with that. Don't get caught up in sniffing out everybody's business. What's this Christian involved in? What's this Christian involved in? Ooh, I saw this Christian over there. Or this Christian. Listen. Be concerned with yourself. Go on. What does it say? Verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Why should we only be concerned about our responsibility before the Lord? Why? Is our buddy going to judge us? Who do we stand before when it's all said and done? Jesus. We will stand before God at the judgment seat. And we will have to give an account of our lives before the Lord. And by the way, that's true for us as Christians as well. Did you know that? There are times when people sort of get these two judgments mixed up. There's a period of judgment in the Bible that's known as the White Throne Judgment, where people are judged for their salvation. If you're not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you go into the lake of fire for all of eternity. If you are found in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are saved, you're in heaven for the rest of your life. We're not talking about that judgment here. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ tonight, if you've been saved, you're in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're saved for all of eternity. But I am talking about a judgment seat that you will personally stand before as a Christian. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat referring to the throne, the judgment area where the judges would evaluate the athletes who have just won their race. They went out on their race and they did the run, and whoever wins, they come before the judge, and he hands out the rewards, he hands out the crowns, you know, judging them on the way they ran their race. Did you know that the Christian life is likened to a race, a walk? Paul many times speaks of it as an athletic sort of thing. And yes, there's going to come a time, Christian, when you will stand before Jesus and give an account for the way you raced, for the way you walked. And when you stand before Jesus, Jesus isn't going to say to you, "Hey, can I have your 2 cents on Johnny? You know, he was dancing a lot. What do you think?" Will he ask you about your friends? He'll ask you about you. He'll ask you how you lived your life. He'll examine your motivations. And you know what? He will also examine why you came to the convictions that you did on issues like this. You will stand before the Lord and give an account of that. So have it in your mind to please God. Amen. Don't try to get all over your brothers and sisters in Christ on these sorts of things. And we love to do it. We love to compare. You remember when Jesus was talking to Peter in John chapter 21, and he basically told Peter that he was going to die a martyr's death. And then John the apostle comes walking by and Peter goes, "What about him?" What did Jesus say to him? "Don't worry, concern yourself with him. I'll deal with him. I'm talking to you." Right? So when it comes to these matters, where do you personally stand before your Lord, knowing that you will stand in His presence one day and give an account? Those are the attitudes that we should have. I'd like to look at some actions tonight that we should consider as we deal with these. Look at verse 13. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." Now, I want to mention, guys, I've talked about secondary matters and trivial issues that these can be, but I want you to understand that this is actually very, very dangerous territory. Did you know that your brother or sister in Christ can be devastated by some activity that you engage yourself in? Did you know that it's very possible to hurt a brother or sister in Christ by your stance on some of these issues? Look what can happen. In verse 13, it says, "It is possible to put a stumbling block in the way of your brother." It is possible to put a cause to fall in the path of your brother by some activity that you're involved in. Look at verse 15. "Your brother is grieved." It's possible to grieve a brother or sister in Christ. Look at the end of verse 15. "Do not destroy with your food." It is possible to destroy a brother or sister in Christ on these issues because of your stance, because of them seeing you participate in something that they're really got a hard time with. And see, here's what you need to understand. In verse 14, it says, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself." Listen, we are at liberty in Jesus Christ. No, no doubt about it. There is nothing unclean in and of itself. No food, no substance, nothing. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That's called conscience. That's called a violation of somebody's conviction. If there is a brother or sister in Christ who really does believe that there's one of these little activities that is sincerely wrong, then you know what? It sincerely becomes wrong and sin for them. And if you, as a brother or sister in Christ, do anything in any way which puts a stumbling block in the path of that brother concerning that thing, whatever it is, fill in the blank, you can really hurt a person. You can devastate a person. And so what is the activity? What is the appropriate behavior? Do not engage in anything that might hinder a brother or sister in Christ that you know. Now, those of you who are strong and know that you have liberty in Christ, listen, liberty is great, and we know that, but the law of love is stronger. And we are to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And if we are engaging in anything that's causing a brother or sister in Christ to be stumbled, to be destroyed, then we're not to be a part of that in their presence or talk of it in their presence. With me? The end of verse 15 just really says it all. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. How valuable is that person in your life? How valuable is that person that you're dealing with to Jesus? What did their soul cost? The blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, they're valuable. Don't go around hindering their spiritual progress because of food. A sip of wine. A little jig. It's ridiculous. Don't do it. It's sort of like, you know, as parents of small kids, Kim and I have had to adjust things in our house. You know, there used to be a time where when we used the scissors or whatever, just leave it out. No big deal. Or medicine. You could just sort of leave it on the counter because before we had children, it was Kim and I and we knew. But you know what? Since we've had small kids, we make sure that after we've used the scissor, we put it up. Why? Because those little kids might grab those scissors and do themselves damage. Or they might grab that medicine. Listen, those of you who are weak or who are more mature in the faith, if you're dealing with a brother or sister in Christ who is struggling with an issue and you know there's liberality, listen, put the scissors up. Right? Work with that person. The law of love transcends the law of liberty. Look at our other activity. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Hey, if something's good for you and you know it's okay, don't give people an opportunity to say that's evil. Don't engage in it. Don't talk about it. Look at verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Here's the bottom. Man, this is such a bottom line verse when it comes to this issue. Focus and concentrate on the priorities of the Christian faith. Do not major on the minors. Consider the priorities of the Christian faith, how you might walk in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Don't get caught up bickering in all these fine details, my friend. And there's application to the more mature Christian and the weak Christian in that deal. Listen, the kingdom of God is way more above food and drinking, right? So if you got this little activity that you're involved in and you're totally at liberty with it, but it's causing problems. It shouldn't even compare to the priorities of the kingdom of God. Get rid of it. I mean, it's so minuscule when compared to the priorities. The real priorities that we're to be about as Christians, right? Now, the same word could go out to those who are weak. You're that person and you're caught up in what you can eat and what you can drink and what you can touch and what you can't do and what you can do. And you got this list. Listen, the kingdom of God is more than that. Do you understand? It's more than that. And you need to grow. There's freedom and liberty. And you don't sit there and judge your brother and sister in Christ based on what they eat or drink or wear. It's priorities. Verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Those are positive, proactive activities that we as Christians need to be engaged in, and if we are engaged in those activities, we won't get caught up in these secondary issue, no bickerings, no fights. We are to proactively seek peace with our brother and sister in Christ. Did you know that? If there is an issue in your life, there's an issue and it's one of these secondary matters, you know what the goal? The goal is to find peace with that brother. Not to win the fight. Many Christians pull out their swords and they have a theological duel. Shouldn't do so. Peace is preferred. Correct? Guys, we have to learn to live at peace with one another. We're all going to have different likes and different issues and different stances. And we again, let the Lord work with other people in their life. And you seek peace, man. If you get in an argument with somebody over a matter like that and it's secondary, you know, hey, you're right. So what? Seek peace. Now, if you're having an honest dialogue about matters like this and you have a brother or sister in Christ who really is struggling over an issue like that, you are free to share your conviction. Right? And there's a difference between freely sharing your convictions on certain matters and how the Lord has directed you in certain matters. There's a difference between that and cramming your conviction down another person's throat. And evaluating their spirituality based on their stance. It's wrong. And we should seek peace. You know, those of you who are married, you know that you need to seek peace at times, right? In a marriage relationship, I'm telling you, the stronger person oftentimes is the one who says sorry even when they know they're right. You ever been there? Of course, you're probably wrong, but you think you're right. And I've told you before that Kim and I have had to come to compromises over all sorts of issues for the sake of peace. And we do so regularly for the sake of peace. Let's do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. We are to proactively be about edifying our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what it means to edify? It means to build up, to construct, to strengthen. You don't do anything to weaken. And so if there's some activity that you're involved in that's causing another person to become weak in the faith, it's causing them to stumble, you don't do it. So important. I heard of a story the other day it's been a few months now, that just absolutely broke my heart. I heard about an elder at a particular church in the Dallas area. He was an elder at a church, godly man. And he went to a baseball game. And he took a brand new believer with him to this baseball game. And the elder, you know, just kind of wanting to let his hair down. After all, you're at a ball game, you know, a hot dog and a beer just goes down just right there. And so he just decided to let his hair down a little bit at that game. And he had a glass of beer and a hot dog at that baseball game. And of course, it was ridiculous. It was dumb. It was unwise. That was ignorant, right? But he did so. And there was this young believer who just gotten to faith, you know, come to the faith. And so he thought, well, you know, serve it up. I'll have a beer too. Come to find out later, that young man was a recovering alcoholic. And that kicked him back into his addiction. You talk about engaging in an activity that weakens a brother. This is dangerous stuff. It's dangerous territory. Watch what you're doing. Consider where things can lead. It's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. I love that. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, I think you could translate verse 22. Do you have a certain conviction on certain issue? All right, then have it to yourself before God. I think that's wise. I think on issues like this, it's better to just keep your opinion to yourself. Unless asked. Unless asked. Oh, by the way, I do want to mention something right here, you know, because we're talking about matters like this. And let me just talk about alcohol for just a moment. I do believe that, you know, alcohol is seen as very culturally bad. It really is. And if you're seen in a restaurant or something drinking or whatnot, I mean, it has in our culture, it's an appearance of evil, isn't it? It really is. I mean, you don't know if the person's just drinking socially or whatever. But I just think it's very wise, and my personal conviction on that is complete abstinence. And I wouldn't force that on any of you except for those of you who have trouble with alcohol. If you do have trouble with alcohol, if you've been addicted to it in the past, then you are to abstain from alcohol for the rest of your natural life. All right? Because otherwise you can become imprisoned. Very important. Verse 23 says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. There's another little guideline that you need to keep in mind. Whatever you're doing privately, in any one of these matters, if you're not doing it by faith, if you can't sleep well at night, then you're in sin. Don't do it. Right? Look at verse 1, chapter 15. Such a key point here. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. This is specifically addressed to that Christian who would be labeled strong. They have an appreciation and a healthy understanding of their liberty in Christ and their freedom in Christ and the idea that all things are not unclean, all things are clean. And specifically what the strong in Christ has said here. Do not use your liberty as a means to please yourself. Your goal should be to be unselfish and to please your brother. We are to please our brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? Even above ourselves. And here's the deal. There are some Christians who they know that these certain things are gray issues. They know that it can't be labeled a sin either way. They know it's a gray issue. They know it's morally neutral. And they involve themselves in it just because it's pleasing to them. It's something that they enjoy. Maybe it's a taste that they like. As Christians, we are not to be about pleasing ourselves. We're to be about pleasing others, aren't we? Forgo those things that please yourself if it causes other people to stumble. The kingdom of God is not about drinking and food, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're to be like Jesus. Did Jesus live to please himself? Did he? He lived to please his Father. He lived to please others. You know, if we just live to please God and please others, we're going to do just right. And we won't get caught up in all that. Again, in verse 5, it's like a little prayer here. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's the goal. You know what the goal for the church is? One mouth and one voice. We glorify God together. So when the world looks upon the church, they don't see people bickering over what you can't eat and what you can. They don't see Christians from different denominations throwing spears at one another. What is the goal? What does the world need to see? The world needs to see a church that is singing praises to God in harmony. And living and walking in unity as a church to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be about. Amen? Verse 7 sort of wraps it all up. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. The whole issue opens up. Paul says, receive one another. Receive. Here he ends up and he says, receive one another. Welcome one another on these issues. Love your brother and sister in Christ on these issues without a doubt. Peace and unity is the goal of the church. It should be the goal of the Christian experience. That should be primary in your life. And you should be delighted, delighted to pursue peace, harmony, and unity within the body of Christ because of all that Jesus Christ has done for you. He received you, right? I want to close very quickly by having you turn to John chapter 17. Go to the left. John chapter 17. I want to show you something very interesting that Jesus prayed for. John chapter 17 is called the high priestly prayer of Christ. This is the prayer that he prayed and is recorded in Scripture just before he's about to get arrested. just before he's about to go to the cross. And he prays for his disciples. He prays for himself in that prayer. Then he prays for his disciples. And then he prays for those who will become disciples through the disciples. And that, of course, is us. In John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, Jesus prays for you and I, the church. And listen what he prays in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, referring to the disciples, but also to those who will believe in me through their word. Watch this. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Is unity important to Jesus? Is a church walking in harmony important to Christ? Is it absolutely important that we get a grip on these sorts of issues and have a game plan? It is. And let me say something with you, share something with you as we close. Jesus prayed this prayer and in a sense asked a prayer request of his Father. And you know what? God answered that request. He said yes. And he has, without a doubt, created a oneness in the body of Christ, a unity in the body of Christ. That unity exists. It really does. If you go to another, go across the seas and meet with Christians who don't speak your language, you know what? I've done it. You experience the bond right away. There's unity. That explains why when you leave maybe another city and go to another city and get involved in the church, how you just feel like it's family. There is a bond. There is a unity. There is a harmony that Jesus has put in place for the church. You know what our task is? To maintain it. To maintain it. Jesus has put unity in the church and let us maintain it. And let us follow this advice, all the counsel that Paul gives us here in Romans chapter 14. Through 15, verse 7, concerning those issues. To the Christian here tonight who's been a Christian a long time, you consider yourself strong, you're more mature. You have knowledge and liberty, but you are not free to operate in an unloving way towards your weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. To those who are perhaps brand new Christians and they would admittedly label themselves as the weaker Christian. Listen, you do need to get out of the rules and regulations approach to the Christian life and being harshly judgmental of other people. You need to know that the kingdom of God is more than that, and I'm for one glad that it is, aren't you? I want us to close tonight, and I want you to consider this as we close. Is there somebody in your life as a Christian that you've bumped heads with over an issue like that? And what side have you been on? Is there a relationship in your life that you need to mend? Is there somebody in your life that you need to pursue peace with over one of these issues? Did you know that Jesus wants all of our relationships to be in order? And the world desperately needs to see Christians loving one another, not bickering. So as we close tonight, I'm going to have you bow your heads, and if the Lord has put a person like that on your mind, maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ that you haven't spoken to in years because it's this issue.
I just want to give you a few moments to pray about that right now in your heart and to ask the Lord to give you strength to go make that relationship right. So you have just a few moments. And then, Lord, I do ask and pray that each one of us would find the appropriate balance in our life in the way you want us to live the Christian life. Help us to operate in love. Help us, Lord, to know which battles to fight. Give us great discernment in our treatment with one another. Let us give one another the benefit of the doubt. And above all, Lord, I pray that we would not ever get to a point where we have this harsh feel about us. But that, Lord, we would be tender as you are tender, and gentle as you are gentle, and forgiving as you are forgiving. Help us to receive one another, for you have received us. In Jesus' name, amen. The goal is for the world to hear God's people singing in one voice the praises that He deserves, and to see that in our life as well. So let's conclude tonight and let's sing with one voice.